In the Gospel of John, we see the restoration here of one who had fallen away, in some ways parallel to what happens to Abram, as we'll see in our sermon this morning. John 21, beginning in verse number 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. You follow along as I read. Beginning in verse number 1 of John 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were gathered together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going to go with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, although there were so many the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to Genesis chapter 13 this morning. Genesis chapter 13. We're looking at the entire chapter of Genesis 13, not a long one, just 18 verses. When you turn there, you can follow along. We'll read through this text as we continue on in our study of the life of Abraham, a life of faith. Genesis 13, beginning in verse number 1, Moses is writing, and he records this again in Genesis 13, beginning in verse number 1. "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south," literally to the Negev. "Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left.' And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go down toward Zoar. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord had said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Then your descendants shall also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." And Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. What do we do after we have failed in our walk of faith? What do we do after we have failed, we have sinned in our walk of faith before the Lord? Now, obviously, as we mentioned earlier in the service, I've been gone for a couple of weeks, but I remind you that we've been studying the life of Abram together, of Abraham together. Currently, it's Abram. He'll get his name changed shortly by God to Abraham. And we've learned in Genesis 12 that Abram started out with a strong faith. He had left his home. He had obeyed God's call. We also saw that Abram failed, and failed in a spectacular way. You may remember at the end of chapter 12 that Abram had gone down into Egypt, and there he deceived Pharaoh and the Egyptians about his wife Sarai. God, in his mercy and for his own glory, had not given up on Abram, even though Abram had just given up on God. And God, in his grace and his mercy, rescued Abram and Sarah from the just wrath of the Pharaoh. And we read these words beginning in verse number 1 of Genesis 13. "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him, to the south." I mentioned as we read through the text that word for south is the Negev, which is a region in southwest Israel or southwest Canaan. That journey back from Egypt had to have been a hard one. I'm sure that Sarai, his wife, was not happy with him. Every one of his servants would have known what had happened. Lot would have known. Abram had been scolded, ironically, by the pagan king Pharaoh. Pharaoh had to lecture him on the subject of morality. And what would he do now? He had failed. His faith shrunk when it was tested. Where would he go? How would he respond? Now, those are the kinds of questions that all of us face in our walk of faith, because all of us who are in Christ Jesus do at times fail. One of the things I love about the Bible is that the Bible is an honest book. It shows things as they really are. In fact, we see in this man Abram that he failed. In fact, this won't be the only time that we see him fail. He fails multiple times in his life, and so did his wife Sarai. I know, for me, that I would not say that I am better than Abraham in my faith. And I doubt there's anybody here who would like to stand up and testify before us all that your faith is stronger than Abraham's was. And if Abraham could fail in his walk of faith, I know that we can too. And in fact, I know experientially I have failed, and more than once. And sometimes we fail before our God and before God's people and before the world, even as Abraham did, in a spectacular way. What is he going to do after he had failed? What would we do after we failed? What have you done after you have failed in your walk of faith? Now, there are several responses that Abram could have taken. I find these true in people today. Abram could have had the response of just giving the whole thing up. Imagine with me a person who decided to take up woodworking, and so they bought some equipment. They bought a planer, a joiner, sander, drill, and so on. All the stuff they need to do some woodworking. And they decide the first thing they're going to do is they're going to make just a basic shelf, something fairly simple, a good starter project if you like to do woodworking. And so they read everything they needed to know about woodworking. They had even watched some videos, and they tore into this project themselves. And they finished it, and it held together, but it was one of those projects that you're not going to be proud of. You didn't want to display this as the best piece in your living room. And so, after one time of failing, the person said, "Oh, this woodworking thing's not for me," and they give the whole thing up. What would we say about such a person? That's rather foolish. Spend all that money buying that equipment, just after one try, you quit? Well, there are some people in their walk of faith, that's kind of how they respond when a trial, a test, and a failure happens. "I just can't do this. Give the whole thing up." Imagine if Abram had done that. He could have marched right all the way through Canaan land, all the way back to Ur of the Chaldeans. "I can't do this anymore." But he didn't do that. Abraham could have played the blame game. I've seen this with people today. So in a few weeks, you're going to have a bunch of politicians who will play the blame game if they don't get elected. They'll blame the media. They'll blame their poor volunteers. They'll blame the lack of donors. Or there's the sports figure who at his or her teammates lashes out and says, "It's their fault why we didn't win." Abram could have gone back to Canaan and said, "Sarai, if you'd have been more forceful and told me what you really thought, maybe we wouldn't have done that." Or, "Lot, you should have said something to me." Or to his trusted servants, "Why didn't you stop me before I made a fool of myself before God and before Pharaoh like that?" Abraham didn't play the blame game either. Abraham could have played the "woe is me" card. I've seen this when people fail in their walk of faith. They throw a pity party for themselves and unfortunately invite everybody around them to that pity party. And even if you don't want to be invited to the party, if you're just in their presence, you're at the party and you see the pity that comes out. "Woe is me. I messed up so bad. How could I be this stupid? Nobody can mess it up like me." Well, I've actually had people say all of those things to me. And when they say, "Nobody could mess it up like me," I'd say, "Well, just, you know, play a videotape of my life. You'll find out that I can do the same as well, even in spiritual matters." Woe is me. Abraham didn't do that either. Abraham could have had the response of, "I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps." That's the do better philosophy. Next time, I'll just do better. I will get bigger, faster, stronger, smarter, more education. I will make it right by my own will. Abraham could have taken the do better approach, but he didn't do that either. What did Abraham do? What did he do when he failed? And he had failed in a spectacular way. If you were with us in Genesis chapter 12, we saw that Abraham doubted the very core promises of God. He doubted them, and he faltered in his life. What did he do? What should we do as we look at Abraham and his life of faith? Well, Abraham, as we'll see this morning, responds in two ways. Two ways that we can follow as well. He responds, we shall see, with a renewed worship of God, and he responds, as we shall see, with a renewed trust of God. What I want to do is just to highlight those realities of Abraham's responses here in this Genesis 13. And along the way, we're also going to note someone, his nephew, who does the exact opposite. And when we see Abraham, and we see Lot, and we see compare the two, we'll discover how we should respond. How we should respond when we fail in our faith. So let's first of all look together at Abraham's renewed worship. Abraham's renewed worship. Look at the text of Scripture with me and note what Abram does. In verse 1, as we've read several times, Abram goes up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had. And all that he had was quite a bit. In verse 2, we are told that some of this wealth came from Pharaoh, who gave him gifts on the way out of Egypt, presumably to try to get away from the plagues that God had sent against his household for taking Sarai into his harem. Abraham is now very rich, according to these first verses here in Genesis 13. The text uses actually two words. Most English translations kind of mash them together, but the text uses two words to describe how rich Abraham was. Literally, he was glory very rich. He was gloriously rich. Rich in livestock and silver and gold. This is God's faithfulness to Abram despite his failure towards God. And we're told that Abram's nephew Lot is with him. Abraham did not stay in this area of the south, or some of your translations have, the Negev. Instead, in verse 3, he goes back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. And even more specifically than that, in verse 4, he went back to the place of the altar, which he had made there first. And then we're told at the end of verse 4 that there Abram called on the name of the Lord. This is an act of worship. But you see, in Abram's life, as here he had just failed God in a very serious way, he had failed his wife, he had failed his family, and he had failed his household, he had failed the name of God displayed before the people of the earth. What Abram does in an act really of repentance is to recognize that he had gone the wrong way and he went back to where he had left off. And he began again to worship God. And worship God he does. He calls upon the name of the Lord. That's Yahweh's name. That's the name of our God. Yahweh was his God. There was no other God for Abram. And this worship of God was not a one-time event. A little later in verse 18, after God commands him to move, he does. And he goes down to the region of Hebron, about 25 miles away from Bethel and Ai. And there again, he builds an altar to the Lord and presumably there also worships the Lord. This was a renewed worship and devotion in Abram's life. And I find that what is true of Abraham is also should be true of us as believers today. When we fail, and when we sin, when we fall short in our walk of faith, we go back to the things that God uses to resume and grow our faith. We go back to the basics. This is an easy answer, but it's a true one. Some answers are, you know, like those old Staples commercials, hit the easy button, all right? This is, in some ways, the easy button answer. We go back to the things that God has given us to grow us in our walk of faith. These are things that God has prescribed for us to help us in our walk of faith. Sometimes we refer to these as the disciplines of grace. They include such things as the gathering of the saints for worship, the reading of the Word, meditating on the Word, singing with believers, prayers of repentance, prayers to the Lord, receiving the ordinances again of baptism, of the Lord's Supper, fellowshipping with other believers. You want to know the solution to what happens when we get into trouble, when we have failed? We got to go back to where we left off. And that means go back to the things that God has prescribed for us. These kinds of things, even in Abram's day, are like the lifeblood of our spiritual self. They are what give us nutrients for our spiritual tree to prosper and bear fruit. A number of years ago, when we built our house around the corner, we ended up having to put in an electrical line, and actually two guys helped me do that, put that line in. In fact, that's coming up on an anniversary here, a couple of weeks, and the guys who are with me know how miserable of a day that was. We had an early snowstorm on a Saturday, and we dug this electrical line in. It was so bad, that was 6 years ago, that we ended up canceling church. That's the only time since I've been here we canceled Sunday morning services because the snow was that bad out here in Sunrise. And so we dug in this line, and right away we ended up, through a series of circumstances, having to go right by a beautiful pine, right? A beautiful pine tree that was growing, and we had to cut right by it, and unfortunately we cut through a main root coming off of that pine. And, you know, I never used to really think about this till I owned a land with actually trees on it. When you got trees, you try to save them, right? Or you try to use them. And we cut through that pine, and my hope was that it would survive. And in fact, it looked like it was going to survive. In the spring, it was still green. It was an evergreen, so it's still green. But when the hot July and August came, it didn't turn evergreen. It turned ever brown. And the thing died, and soon thereafter fell over. Well, what happened to that tree? Well, there was a root there that supplied a majority of its nutrients. And when it was cut off, it could not survive. For us as Christians, our nutrients for our walk and our journey of faith is found in the things that God has prescribed for us. The roots of our faith are in things like the reading of God's Word, the singing with God's saints, the gathering with God's saints, the preaching of the Word, the encouragement, the fellowship, the prayers of repentance, the calling out for God's mercy on our soul. These are the roots for our spiritual self. Abram, almost 4,000 years ago, he was no different. than us today. He had to go back to the beginning, back to the basics, hit the easy button, go back to the things wherein which we grow. Abraham could have played the blame game or the give up game or the woe is me card, or I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. But the solution for Abram is to go back to Bethel and Ai and worship his God. And when we fall and when we fail, and let me emphasize that we will fail and we will fall, never get it in your head that we are above failing in our spiritual lives. We are not. When we fail and when we fall, when we sin, we get up again and we go back to where we left off. Solomon reminds us what righteous people do when they fall. He says in Proverbs 24:16, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again." And rise again. I just returned from the West in Colorado, and we drove through cowboy country, and I was meditating on this text, and I thought about a saying that comes from the West, though that we use it here as well. When you fall off the horse, you get back in the saddle again. That's what we do in our walk of faith. So may I ask you, have you fallen? Have you failed? Sinned, even sinned greatly recently in your life of faith? Maybe even like Abram, it's a public thing. What do you do? Where do you go? I pray that you, like Abram, will go back and worship, pray, repent, sing, rejoice, and love your God. Sometimes the easiest thing is the hardest thing to do. You may even feel, if you're in that position right now where you have stumbled and fallen, you maybe even feel, I just don't see how going and doing those easy things, that's going to do anything for me. I mean, when I've sinned, I mean, it just doesn't seem like it will do that much. I know, maybe I'm the only one in this room who feels this way, but when I've sinned before the Lord, I sometimes feel like that dog that's got its tail between its legs and shrinking back and fearful. Will God take me back as I am? Well, if he was taking me back on the basis of who I am, David Sturtz, no, he won't. But in the righteousness of Christ, he always receives us back. And as we go back, if we do the things that God has for us, those basic, those simple things, they do in fact do much for us. Picture with me a man who's decided he wants to increase his muscle mass. And so he goes to the gym and spends an hour lifting weights. And if you've lifted before, you know that after you're done lifting, your body feels gloriously sore. I mean, that's kind of how you feel right after you get done lifting. You feel like your muscles have been stretched and strained. There's almost a good feeling of soreness after it. But if it's the first time you've lifted, or it's the first time you've lifted in a while, the next morning comes, and it is not a gloriously sore feeling. It's an achy, it's a terrible feeling. It's a feeling that says, I'm so weak, these bed sheets feel like 1,000 pounds. I don't want to get out of them, right? It aches and it hurts. And so here's this guy, he goes up and he's lifted for the first time in a long time, or lifted and maybe the first time in his life. He's going to increase his muscle mass, and he's just achy and sore, and he looks in front of the mirror and he lifts up his arms and he goes, I can't see any difference. You know, nothing's happened. You know, I try to kiss it, I can't even reach that far. It's down so low. I mean, I just can't reach there, right? Okay? There's nothing going on. What does he do? I'm giving up. I'm quitting. This doesn't work. Or those people at the gym, they don't really know what they're talking about. No, what? You got to keep going. You got to keep working. And in time, things do in fact change. And so it is in our own lives as well. When we fall, the solution is not just a one-time fix. It's to get back into the regular worship of our God. No amount of spiritual work will ever make you a Christian if you've not come, as Abram had, to God in faith and be saved from your sin. This message doesn't really affect you except this: be saved through Christ. But in Christ, for those of us who are Christians, do not spend long days or weeks or months or even years wallowing in the failure of your sin. Come back to Christ, get back in the saddle, and begin again your worship of God. This is true for all of us in Christ Jesus. So when we look at Abram, we see a renewed worship of God. But there's a second way in which Abram responded after his failure. Not only did he have a renewed worship, he also had a renewed trust of God. He worshiped God and he trusted God. Now notice with me how Abram's perspective has completely changed once he's got back from Canaan into Egypt. We see, as we read earlier, that Abram and his nephew Lot, they had prospered greatly. Verse 6 tells us that the land was not able to support them. It was not only them in this place near Bethel and Ai, but also the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also there in the land. So they've got a problem in that they need to find a way to spread out. They're too close, and you can read there, we read earlier, the herdsmen are fighting amongst each other. And Abram suggests to Lot in verse 8 that they should part ways. Abram gave Lot first dibs. He gave him first choice as to where they might go. Now, think with me of the significance of that offer. We don't know how long it had been since they'd come back from Egypt, but remember that the reason why Abram had went to Egypt in the first place was because there was a famine in the land. Okay? So he had seen what could happen when the water runs out. And so now he's turning to Lot, and he's saying to him, I will give you the first choice. Now, I want to say this is a striking contrast to the Abram that we saw at the end of Genesis 12, to the Abram we see here in Genesis 13. You remember back at the end of Genesis 12, who was Abram focused on as he was heading down to Egypt? Sarai? Lot? His servants? Who was he focused on? Let it be well with me, is what Abram says. This is a totally different Abram from the end of Genesis 12 to the beginning here of Genesis 13. Now, Bethel and Ai was a fruitful place, but it was not a luscious one. Abram is showing a completely different side of himself that we saw before. He was in a horrible mess at the end of Genesis 13. Here, he was in a position of trusting his God. And so he says to Lot in verse 9, is not the land before you? Please separate me from me. If you will take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And note there that Abraham is not kicking Lot out. So Lot would have to do the work of relocating. Abram himself also went down in verse 18, as the text tells us, toward Hebron. That was nearly 25 miles away, a significant move for that day. What a difference between Abram of Genesis 12 and Abram of Genesis 13. Before the schemer, now the truster. Before the deviser, now the determined follower of God. Before the liar, now a lover of his nephew. Before the one who looked by his own eyes, now he looked with the eyes of grace and compassion. And I think it might be instructive of us to note the pattern here. He goes back and worships, and then he trusts. That trust grows, and he believes in God. Now, it's sad to say that the text here provides for us a stark contrast between Abram's newfound trust, renewed trust, I should say, in the Lord, and that of his nephew Lot. It is true that Lot had not received the promise of the inheritance to the land of Canaan, yet I see some trouble here, trouble that's going to play itself out as we see the next few chapters in the life of Abraham. Now, in order to see this trouble, I've got to give you a little bit of a geography lesson. I know that's everybody's favorite thing. In order to really see what Lot is doing here, when Abram and Lot were talking about this, the text tells us they're between Bethel and Ai. We know where those places are. That's north of Jerusalem. It's in a very high country area of Israel, mountainous-like. And when you're up there, if you're in certain places, you can see a huge portion of the land of Israel. You look out toward the east, you can see all the way down to the Jordan Valley, even see the Sea of Galilee to the north and the Dead Sea to the south. And if you would look to the west, you could see out even to the fringes of the plains towards the Mediterranean Sea. I was just in Colorado this last week. We were up in the mountains one day, and there are spots in which you can see down in the valleys between the mountains, but also see far out into the plains. I won't even venture a guess as to how far you could actually see out there, but we're talking many, many miles. Well, this is the position that that Lot and Abraham were at. Now, the other thing you need to note about geography here is that the Jordan Valley, where Lot chooses to go, was just a little bit over 20 miles away. Now, journeying 20 miles is an ordeal in Abram's and Lot's day. It's a long ways. But these men had journeyed a lot further than that. They'd left Ur of the Chaldees, gone all the way through the land of Canaan, down into Egypt, and back again. I mean, they've journeyed hundreds of miles. 20 miles is a daunting journey when you're bringing everything on camel and with your servants and livestock and all of that. But it's not impossible. They had done this kind of thing before. So it's very likely that this valley was actually not that far away, and thus the reputation of the valley would have likely already been known to Abram and Lot. In other words, when the text tells us in verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful before the Lord," that was probably something that Lot and Abram already knew. Now, the Canaanites, they were wicked people, but the fact that God has to say that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked, these people were way out there. And we'll see that when we get into a little later in Abram and Abram's life into Genesis 19. Lot looks out, and notice the text there, he looked with his eyes, right? I think that tells us something. He did this of his own initiative. He looked around with his eyes, and he picks out this spot, and he does it for one reason, because it's green. It's fertile looking. He can see it from the mountains. And he sees that it's the valley of the Jordan. Well, you say, isn't the valley of the Jordan, that's part of Israel? Well, yes and no. Where Lot goes eventually is actually across the Jordan. We don't know for sure where Sodom was, but everyone agrees the sites that could be where Sodom is on the other side of the Jordan, maybe even to the southeast of the Dead Sea, which puts it outside the land of promise. Now, Lot had not been given the inheritance as Abram had, but there was certainly blessing and sticking with Abram. And Lot makes a disastrous decision here. And this is the beginning of what Peter calls the vexing of righteous Lot's soul. And he did this because he looked with his eyes. He didn't have the trust that Abram did. You think about what Abram had said. They had been in the south and the Negev. That was a deserty area. Abram was willing even to go back that direction. Lot chose what looked like the smart business decision, but was disastrous for his own soul. In fact, verse 12, most of our translations have this as a single sentence. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan and Lot in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But in the original Hebrew, that would not have appeared as a single sentence. Literally, Abram and Lot, they go their separate ways, and then there's a break. There's a very clear break in the sentence structure, and it says, "Then he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." I suppose it's possible that Lot was naive about the cities of the valley, but it is not likely. What is more likely is that Lot was living with the eyes of human experience and not of worship and trust in the God of heaven. And unfortunately, it seems that Lot did not learn the lesson that Uncle Abram had to learn in Egypt, to trust God's ways and not the ways of man. We noted this a couple of weeks ago in Proverbs 16:25. I'll repeat it again. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that was going to prove true in Lot's whole family. Lot was on his way to that end. Lot serves both as a contrast to Abram and a warning to us all. Abram stayed in the land of promise. When he failed, he went right back to where he needed to be. Abram trusted God. He worshiped God. Lot trusted his own eyes. That's the wrong way to go when a failure has occurred. So here's Abram. He's failed. He's failed seriously. What did he do? He went back and he worshiped. He renewed his worship of God. He renewed his trust in the Lord. Now, what are the results for Abram? How did God view Abram after he had failed? Was he put on the back burner and because you have failed me, you will never see the light of day again, Abram. You know, all those promises I made to you, they're past now, they're done. You know, you're going to be a second-class follower of God from here on out. Is that how God responds to this man, Abram? Of course the answer is no. Look down at verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are." And by the way, it was Lot who lifted his eyes earlier. Now God tells him, "Lift your eyes." This is under the submission, the command of God. "Lift your eyes and look now from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. On that high mountainy area, look all around. You can see much of the land of promise, much of the land of Israel. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered." You take a handful of sand or a handful of dirt and try to count all the pieces, and you could not do it. And if you think that God really didn't fulfill all of his promises here, simply note that from Abram came not only the people of Israel, but all the descendants of Ishmael as well. Almost the entire Middle East has come from the man Abram. God completely fulfilled his promise. What we have in Genesis 13 really is two ways set before us when we have fallen and when we have failed. We have the way of Lot. That's our own way. Do our own thing. That's the blame game. That's the I'm going to quit game. That's the woe is me game. That's the pull myself up by my own bootstraps game. The do better game. There's that kind of game. Or there is what Abraham did, which is to come back to his God and to worship and to trust. Which will you choose when you fail and when you sin? I don't expect that every person in this room is someone who is in the midst of a serious fall in their walk of faith, either seriously or even in a small one right now. But there might be some who are in that position. So maybe you have recently sinned against the Lord and you're feeling like Abram coming back from Egypt, like that dog with a tail between its legs. And I can just encourage you and tell you with the very promises of God that come back to the Lord, and he hears, and he listens, and he restores. When you come back to worship and love and pray to him, he is your heavenly Father if you're in Christ Jesus. And you can find that your worship will be sweet and your trust will be well-founded. That is our God. That's the God that Abram found. I hope it is yours as well. Father in heaven, use these words to glorify your name. Use the preaching of your word to convict us, to encourage us. For some who need to do repenting, and even this moment, may you work in their heart. For those who need encouragement, give the encouragement of soul. For those who need salvation, I pray that they would find Christ as the all-consuming Savior of their whole soul. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.